there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, I'm excited to go further in our study. We're in a study called Experiencing God. And this is a foundational series. 20-some years ago, one of the first small group Bible studies we did, and it has shaped our thinking here. It's a part of our eldership process. It's something we go through every 3 or 4 years because we believe that it is a way to understand Scripture that leads you to actual experience with God rather than just information about Him. And I just want to say, with all that's going on in the world, all the things that we don't understand, all the things that we're like, hey, God, I don't understand why you're allowing this or you're doing that. The first reality in this series is so important. It kind of anchors our soul. It says this, that God is always working. Jesus said that in John chapter 5. My Father is always working, and I too am working, even to this very hour. Our God is working. Now, I don't understand some of the things He does, but when there are times when I don't understand what He's doing or not doing, what helps me is to think about what I know. What do I know? For instance, one of the things that goes through my mind is this. I know that God sees things differently than I see things. He sees from an eternal perspective. I know that. I know that that God can turn out all things for good. So whatever happens for a believer, God can turn it out for good. Now again, His version of good is eternal. He doesn't just think about, you know, what we think about, you know, a new car, a new house, a different job, you know. He thinks about eternal things. I know that no matter what it looks like, God has proven His love for me once and for all on the cross. He loves us. And when it looks the worst, He's just getting started. And so when things are going on that I don't get, I know He's involved in the big picture. Prophecy tells us that He's able to tell who's going to be in charge 100 years from now, 500 years from now. He's outside time and space. He can name it off. The book of Daniel does that. The book of Isaiah does that. God sees those things. He brings leaders up and He brings them down. I know He's got the big picture in mind, and He's even told us how it's going to end. I also know that He cares about the little things like me and like you. He knows the numbers of hairs on our head. So yes, He's got the big picture, but He's not so busy with the big picture that He doesn't care about the little picture, our lives. And so a few weeks ago, we went through what the first reality of the seven that we're going through in this series is God is always working. All right, what is He working towards? What does He want? That leads to reality two. God wants a personal relationship. A real and personal relationship with us, with me, with you. He wants to save everyone. Now, not everyone will be saved because it's a relationship He offers. He says, I want you this much. I'm willing to come down and show you my heart. Every command I've ever given you is for your good. And so he used His power, though He was all powerful. He allowed Himself to die on that cross, and He used His power to raise Himself from the dead. That's the kind of power He has. How did He use His power? In a way that preserves our free agency. He wants relationship. He wants to have a real and personal relationship with you. That leads to the third reality. God is always working, and when He reveals to us what He's doing, that is His invitation for us to join Him. Not only does He want to have a relationship with us, He invites us to join Him on this journey to be about His business. When we are in relationship with Him, we're sitting right next to Him, right where He is, and we can see what He sees. We can care about then what He cares about. He wants to reach lost people and encourage saved people. We know that's his perspective. And so last week, we went through this third reality. How do we know specifically what we're supposed to do in our everyday life, you know, as we're walking through the different spheres of our life, our home, our work, the church, the world around us? What is he really caring about? And no one comes to the Father unless they're being drawn by the Father. So God is this being that is able to intersect us with other people. He's able to direct our steps. And when we come into a circumstances where we bump into this person or we're in this room and there's other people there, he's able to go, if we'll pay attention, we'll be able to go, this is what God sees, this is what he wants. And now I look for opportunity to join him. In the life of a lost person, that means that I love them, I care for them, I look for ways to serve them. And as the opportunity opens up, I get the chance to share that God wants to save them. In the life of a believer, when I walk into a room, there are people that are in doubting and struggling and discouraged. And when I see a believer who's doubting or in need, I'm able to go, how does Jesus see them? He wants to minister to them. If they've fallen, he doesn't want to kick them while they're down. He wants to reach down and say, I love you. Let's get back up. Let's do this together. If we know that's what God wants to do with a believer who's discouraged or doubting or even fallen, then when we see a believer, we look from God's perspective. If God opens up a conversation or an opportunity, we're able to join Jesus in what he's doing in the lives of those around us. I want to say this again. Every week you come to church, every week you go to life group, every interaction you have, there's believers there that God wants to minister to in one way or another, and he saved you for a purpose. You are supposed to be involved. You aren't just supposed to go to church. You are the church. We are a spiritual army raised up, equipped, so that we see God working. We know what he's doing. We can join him wherever we work, live, and play. When you join him in what he's doing, you will experience God in your life. Well, that leads us to this fourth reality. Let me read it to you. Let me read this reality to you. If you're going through the life group stuff and all of that, here's the fourth reality. Ready? God speaks by the Holy Spirit. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Okay, now, last week we were talking about our personal interactions, wherever we kind of walk and go. This week, though this week applies to last week, we're talking about this in a little bit different way. Now we're starting to look at, how do I make decisions in my life? One is, wherever I go, I'm being used by the Lord. If I'll open my eyes, his revelation is my invitation. This is more like, all right, what do I do next week, the week after? What do I do in my life? How do I make decisions? How many of you in here have ever gone, Lord, I need to know how to make this decision? How many of you have ever done that? How many of you have ever done like this? I've done this one too. Lord, I've made my decision. Please bless my decision. How many of you have ever done that? That sounds really stupid when you say it out loud, but it sounded so good in here. How do you make decisions? Well, again, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. To do what? To reveal himself, who he is, his purposes, and the ways, his ways to accomplish those purposes. So he wants to reveal himself. What are his purposes? And what are the ways in which he wants to accomplish his purposes? Right? And all those are revealed in God's word via the Holy Spirit. Now, this is really important. When you get saved, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit worked on you to draw you to God. You made the choice. Jesus said it this way in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. He will open the door. I will come in with him and I will eat with him and I will live with him." There's this, he draws you. You have to open the door and he comes in. He comes into your life. Now you have the Holy Spirit. But now when you get saved and you have the Holy Spirit, you also have other voices going on in your head. How many of you have more than one voice going on in your own head? Now, if you start talking to them and they start talking back, you have problems. But you have voices. You have the voice from that kind of self inside of your head, your own personal voice that comes from your past experiences. You have also an enemy who whispers and tempts. So you've got this sinful nature voice, you've got this spiritual enemy voice, and you have the Holy Spirit. The problem is, when you first get saved, it's hard to know what you're supposed to do and which voice you're supposed to listen to, and there's kind of a wrestling match going on inside your head. Can I get an amen for that? How do you know what you're supposed to do? Well, God gave us his word so that we could become familiar with his word, so that we could test the voices in our own head, in our culture. We become familiar with God's voice via the scriptures. 1 Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is used for training and correcting in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. There is this, the word of God has been given to us. Jesus himself said something very important about this. In John 10, Jesus is talking here with his disciples, and he says this in verse 1. And he says, very, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And so he says, there's thieves and robber, and you go to, you know, John 8, the devil is a liar and a thief, and he's a murderer, and John 6:44, he's a deceiver, he's been a liar from the beginning. Jesus is clearly saying here, okay, there's an enemy, a thief, there's the sheep pen, and notice he says this, that an enemy doesn't come in through the gate the way he's supposed to come through, he comes in by a different way. He goes on. He says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. In other words, he comes in the way he was supposed to come, through the gate, through the established pattern that God has put together. And he goes on. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he is brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. What do his sheep do, by the way? His sheep follow him. Remember, a disciple is one who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, committed to the mission of Jesus. My sheep know my voice. He knows them. He calls them. They follow him. Notice what it says here. He says, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. Notice that's important. A shepherd is not one who drives the sheep. He leads the sheep, and the sheep follow him. Notice he goes on. Because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus goes on to say that he is the gate. Anyone who enters with him will find life. He is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. John 10 is so powerful. But you get this position here that his sheep follow him. They know his voice. God has given us his word. Jesus in the New Testament affirmed that the Old Testament came from God. Jesus affirmed that his word came from God, that he spoke only what the Father told him to say. He says, I'm going to send the disciples the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth and teach them all that he had commanded and remind them of everything that he had said. Jesus said that his disciples were going to go ahead of him and preach the word to all nations. The disciples themselves said that, again, all scripture is God-breathed. We were given God's word. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, thy word is a light unto my path. God has revealed himself, not just in creation, but more specifically in divine revelation. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you have been given God's word so that you can become familiar with the voice of God in your life. Let me give you an example of this. This is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, John, the same one who wrote the book of John, says, "That which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have handled with our own hands, this we proclaim to you." And so he uses this term, "that which we have heard, which we have seen, which we handled with our own hands." He's speaking of the disciples, the disciples that were with Jesus. He says, "This we proclaim to you." And as you go through the letter, he keeps referring to the we and the us. In other words, the disciples of Jesus. Now look at what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, I want you to get a picture. This is this picture of the voice that you have in our culture, even in your own head based on your sinful nature, with the enemy himself whispering. He says, you need to test the spirits because false prophets have gone into the world. You've got to know the difference in your decision-making between the enemy's voice, your own personal voice, and the Holy Spirit's voice. So he says, test the spirits. Now, here's the test. He says this. 1 John chapter 4, he says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." Now, here's what he's saying. First, you have to believe that God the Son came down in the flesh. Now, this is a kind of a specific rebuttal to the Gnostics, who kind of a cult that sprang up from Christianity in the first century. It's called Gnosticism, the Gnosis, the special knowledge. The Gnostics taught that all matter was evil. Therefore, Jesus, if he would have been born fully man, he would have been evil. He would have been contaminated. He would have been sinful. So rather than coming in the flesh, he came as a mirage. You could see him, but you couldn't handle him or touch him because that would have made him like everybody else, and he was special. So John is answering these critics by saying, no, he came in the flesh, that which we handled with our own hands, that which we saw, we proclaim to you. He was dealing with false teaching in the first century. People who claimed to be Christians but were lying and deceiving and being led by the Antichrist. Now, I want you to get a picture of this. He says, this is how you know. First, they have to come in the flesh. But if he left it there, then that would mean that most of the religions in the world must be okay, because Buddhism claimed that Jesus was a Buddha himself, an enlightened one himself. Most every religion in the world does something with Jesus. Islam says he was a prophet. Mormonism says that Jesus was the son of a God who had once been a man and who became God himself and had two sons, Lucifer and Jesus, and there was a battle in heaven over which of their plans would save the world. And Elohim, who was once a man who became a God, chose Jesus's. And so there's been a war in heaven ever since because Lucifer decided to come against his father and against his brother. But they all claim Jesus came in the flesh. So there's more to this than just Jesus came in the flesh. In fact, he goes on and he gives us the second test. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. He's speaking of these false teachers. He says, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. The apostles, the disciples, from the very first book all the way through, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, to the disciples, to the scriptures written by them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the New Testament apostles. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. You test these false spirits and teachers by the word of God. This is why Jude in Jude verse 3 said, this faith has been delivered once and for all. He said, I'd like to be able to write to you about this common salvation, but there are false teachers who are coming in. But you're to hold to the faith which was delivered by the apostles once and for all. Okay, now I say all that to say this. When it comes to decision making, the Spirit of God never works contrary to the Word of God. Never. Never. I have people that make decisions, tell me about decisions that they make all the time. And they're telling me that they have a peace about it, that the Holy Spirit has led them to it. And oftentimes the decisions they're making are absolutely contrary to what God's Word has said. Let me just show you this little model up here on the stage, on the screen. It's a visual of the funnel. I want you to notice at the top there, you have an idea, a thought, a feeling. It comes in. You first test it by the Word of God. Now notice to the right of that says that if the Bible gives clear direction for or against it, you follow the Scripture and you live it out. Right? You follow the Scripture. But sometimes things are uncertain. Or there's possibly a right way to do something, and that leads you to prayer. But first and foremost, if the Bible says something is sin, the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do it. I can't tell you how many conversations I've been in with people who will say, they'll admit to me that they're having sex outside of marriage, or they'll admit that they've been doing something that the Bible clearly says is sin, and they'll tell me, and I'll go, so what do you think you should do? Well, I'm praying about it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. I'm praying about it. Now, sometimes I'll go, well, what do you mean you're praying about it? Well, I'm just praying about how to break up. Oh, okay. So you're sure that you're to stop it, right? You're supposed to stop it. There's no praying about that. You don't need to pray about something God already told you in His Word. Well, you might need to go, okay, I'm going to stop that, but now I'm going to deal with the situation. I'm not sure how. Do I break up? Do I get married? Do I go? Oh, okay, yes, you're right. Then we need to pray about that. But you don't need to pray about something God's Word clearly said. But Jim, you don't understand. You know, we're living together because we just didn't have enough money. And today, you know, yeah, so God knows we love each other. Yeah, God knows you're in sin and you're being disobedient. That's what God knows. You don't need to pray except to say, Father, forgive me. I confess it to you. I'm turning. I'm repenting and saying, no more, Lord. I will be obedient to you. You don't need to pray about something that God's Word clearly says is sin except to say, forgive me. Is this making sense to you? You don't make decisions based on, as a believer, if you want to experience God, you don't make decisions based on your feelings, on the culture, on your financial need. You know, we got to live together because we can only afford one house. You know, there's other options. I'd rather live in a car with the blessing of Jesus than in a house that God has said, I will not enter that place until there's repentance. Does that make sense to you? Quiet in here. God's word, very clear. Spirit of God does not contradict the Word of God. That leads, though, to something that might be unclear. Like, should I take this job or should I take that job? Right? So what does prayer look like? Well, a lot of people are like, hey, I give my life to the Lord and I want to do what God wants me to do. It's not sin. So I can just do whatever I want. So my prayer life, and if you go back to this, you look at the screen again, there is God's word. Now it's not quite so certain. Should I take this job, that job? Should I do this or that? Now prayer becomes a part. Now, a lot of people, like I said, rather than saying, God, what is your will in this situation? We've already decided since it's not sin, I should do it and just ask God to bless it. And they'll use verses like this. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about, if you remember, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. My Father is the gardener. That's John 15, 1. He says, my Father prunes every branch that bears no fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. He says, remain in me and I, or abide in me and I will abide in you. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he says in verse 7, he says this, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, again, some people read that wrongly and say, well, then I can ask whatever I want. No, if his word abides in you, then your view of what you pray for changes. God's word starts to work in your life. And so like, okay, when you we take this job or that job, why do I want that job? Well, I want that job because I can make a lot more money because I need more money if I'm going to be happy. No, God's word says, no, it's not about how much money you have that makes you happy. See, if you're abiding in God's word, it's not about the money. Well, I'll be able to prove myself to the world. No, God's word says your identity is in Christ. You shouldn't do something because that job will give you higher standing in the eyes of the world. Or that education will make me, you know, no. Okay, so what is my real motivation? If you're abiding in God's word, it's shifting the kinds of things you're praying for. If you're walking with Jesus and you know that he came to seek and to save the lost, that this world is going to burn, that this world, nothing in this world apart from Christ can satisfy your soul. If you're saying, Lord, I know you saved me and you asked me to follow you and I should be about your business. The job isn't about how much money I make so I can have more stuff. The job is, this is my mission field, Lord. You are going to take care of my needs. Thank you for doing that. But where can I best be used as your servant on fire by your spirit as a minister of the Most High God wherever I work, live, and play. Again, people read that, go, just ask for whatever you wish. Well, that's after God's already funneled you through his word. The same one who wrote this passage in verse 7, you, if your my word abides in you, you can ask whatever you wish, actually wrote this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Same writer. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he hears us. You want to have a 100% good prayer life where you get exactly what you want? Want what Jesus wants. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my life, Lord. You want to make decisions, you go through God's word. What? Why am I doing this? Why would I make this decision? What's my motivation? Lord Jesus, help me to want what you want, to see what you want. Now it leads to circumstances. See, there's a way this all lays out. It's God's word. It's prayer. Now it's look at the circumstances. Go back to the model up here. Notice the third rung as you go through this reality we've been talking about. God speaks through his word, through prayer, and through circumstances. A lot of people go, well, the circumstances, God led this or God led that. I got offered this job. We were struggling monetarily, and I got offered this job. It must be God's will. I must have heard this 1,000 times. Must be God's will. Well, tell me about the job. Well, I'm gonna be gone 3 weeks a month. I'm like, okay, you're married, right? Well, yeah. And don't you have three kids? One 13, one 10, and one 7? Well, yeah. So you think being away from your kids 3 out of every 4 weeks and having your wife lead that without you, that doesn't sound like the Lord's will. That sounds like cowardice. Running from the battle to fight a different battle that you think is somehow more God. Yeah, you know, well, where's the job? Well, it's L.A. Well, nothing bad can happen for 3 weeks in L.A. as a man. No. Well, but Jim, we don't have a month. Sell something. Why do you need? I mean, our bills are tight. What do you have? What's most important? When you're on that deathbed, do you think you're gonna say, man, I wish I would have gone 3.5 weeks a month? If discipleship in your family, of serving the Lord, I'm not saying you can't be used somewhere else, but there's priorities, you see. Yeah, you're supposed to be used, but you're supposed to be used in the most important spheres of your life, where there's accountability and relationship with the church, where there's relationship with your spouse, where you're surrounded by God's people. There's supposed to be a way this looks, and that just doesn't make any sense to just look at circumstances. Remember, Jesus himself was led by the devil out. He was out in the desert with the devil. Jesus wasn't. And remember, the devil came to him and he said, hey, Jesus, if you'll bow and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, all its money and possession. It's been given to me for a time and I can give it to whomever I want. Listen, do you think the only person who can cause circumstances to go in one way or another is Jesus? You want to experience God, you gotta have a relationship with him where he's leading, where he's guiding. We're seeing things from his perspective. Circumstances outside of prayer backing up, outside of praying what God's word is about, will always lead us to the wrong place. Which leads to this last one. Go to this last one. The bottom one there is mature believers, the church. How does God speak? He speaks by his word, through his word. The Holy Spirit speaks through the word, through prayer and through circumstances in the church. How does this all work when you lay it all out? Well, God's word says no, so I'm going to go that way. God says God's word isn't as clear on this specific, so I'm going to read and I'm going to check myself. I'm going to do some devotion. I'm going to pray. Now circumstances open up that may or may not be. I'm going to get my godly counsel. The Bible says that a wise man seeks wise counsel. I have people that will tell me the truth. When I'm so in it, I can't see the forest for the trees. God's word, it tells me to get with God's people who have been down that road a time or two, who can speak, who have nothing to gain or lose in the situation except that they care about you. A lot of people want to surround themselves with people that tell them what they want to hear. We're going to gather support so I can make my argument in mass to my wife or to my husband or to whoever. Instead of going, Lord, what do you want? Let's get together with brothers and sisters and let's pray. And I want people who tell me the truth because they love me, even when I'm the wrong one. Scripture says that the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. An enemy tells you what you want to hear. When we start to think, okay, any decision, I have people that say, yeah, I got offered this new job at work, and I'll go, well, how much more responsibility of that? Oh, it's quite a bit. I'm going home to tell my wife that I'm taking this job. Ooh, hold on. Let me back up. Does this impact your wife, the amount of time and energy and responsibility you have? Well, yeah. Well, you don't think your wife should play a part in that decision? You don't think that God gave you your wife to be a counsel? Or your husband to be a counsel? That you can pray about it together? And if you can't get on the same page, you bring some other people. You've got to go, okay, Lord, I know what I want, but my compass is broken, so I have to put aside my own compass, Lord, my own broken way of seeing things, and I want you, Lord, to direct my steps. God, I know that your perspective is that you're fighting for the souls of people around me for eternity. I know that if I'm going to seek you and be walk with you, and wherever you walk, the devil seemed to come out of the trees to fight and battle against Jesus. And he comes, listen, so many of us go, hey, it must be God's will if it's easy. I can just tell you this, if something is easy, it's usually not God's will. The devil isn't infinite. He can't be everywhere like God can. So he gets, wherever there's somebody doing his will, God's will, the devil will come against them in your office. So as soon as it gets rough, we're like, we're out. But there may be a battle going on right there in that office for the souls of men. And it may be uncomfortable. And you may need God's help in extraordinary ways. But usually the devil is fighting because he knows you're coming. I'm not saying it's always rough. Sometimes there is the right time to get out of things, but we don't do it based on our emotions or our feelings or the way we see the world. We have a God who sees so much bigger that we can rely upon. This is one of I'm going to close with this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. This is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Listen to this. But they who wait for the Lord, or wait, literally, wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord. It doesn't say they won't run. They just will have energy. Those who wait. Lord, what do you want? They'll mount up like wings of eagles. I'm a hunter, so one of the things I've always imagined is, I know there's got to be some animals. I only have so much energy. I wish I could, like, jump on a drone and let it take me out and go, oh, there they are, because I can't see through the trees, but up here, wow, look at that. I know where to go. When you wait upon the Lord, he takes you from just so cornered you can't see through the, he lifts you up. If we'll just wait and trust him and pray so that we see something bigger. And again, he's not so concerned about how much money you make or what house you live in. As human beings, I know that's hard, guys. He doesn't care. Because everything down here we have, our best stuff is garbage compared to heaven. It's garbage. He wants to help you see his perspective. And that often means a war for the souls of men. But it's the right fight. As we close today, I want to ask you, if you're not a believer, maybe you believe or you're starting to believe, but you've got questions. God drew you here because he knows you. He sees you, everything you've ever done, and he loves you, and he wants you. Now you have to open the door. There's a prescribed way to do that. Right? Scripture tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2:38, preaching to people who had heard the message. But some did do, said, yes, I will, and some didn't, and they walked away, but they were drawn. You're here today. God wants to save you. Up here is a place to text. We have people that'll be all around. You can come and find me back there, but God wants to save you today, if you'll just open the door of your heart. Some of you are Christians, though, and you're struggling. And right now, you're running at your own pace. You're running and gunning. And you might even look like things are good for the moment. But I just know over time, it won't satisfy your soul. Some of you are discouraged. Some of you have been caught in sin. And you're a Christ follower, and your heart is broken. And now, what do? I just know this. God knows everything you've ever done and loves you anyway. And all he's doing is saying, listen, will you just stop and trust me and walk with me? As believers, sometimes we just get 1 degree off, right? Just 1 degree, and over time. And you're here today because God wants you to say, all right, take your eyes off all the craziness out there. There's a lot of it, and the world's going seemingly nuts, but it isn't. God has a plan for you so you can walk with him no matter what happens. No matter what your circumstances, if he's with you, then you'll be okay because he's bigger than anything else out there. Today, I'm praying that you want to experience God. He wants you to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, that you pursue us, that you have bigger plans. You understand the world, what it is, how it got this way. You've even told us how it's going to end. And you want to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't need to fear evil, for you're with us, Lord. You've given us a light. Your Holy Spirit has given us a light, and not just within us, a power and source of strength, but the Word of God. And you've given us the ability to talk with you, to come into the very throne room, to worship you. You do work in our lives. You do direct our steps, and you do give us wise counsel. Lord, I pray that you change us, direct us. We want to experience you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.